Well, those testimonies, all of them were so good. And if you can get Bill Howland to tell you about his experience at the men. Next week we got Bill? All right. I had a cough drop in my mouth, and I got so excited I swallowed the thing. All good, and thank God I never thought I'd live to see the day. And that message on dependence is the whole ranch. That's why the rule of the rod of iron is to break down that independence. And remember that whoever was telling about it, Lisa, I think, said it was so gruesome and so awful. It is, and we don't realize it. But you want to know what holiness is? Holiness is anything in your life that Christ is involved in. And anything in your life that Christ is not involved in is not holy. That may seem strong, but give it some thought. Anything in your life. And so the idea then, if you want to be holy, is to bring Christ into every decision. And when you say, not my will, but yours be done, you're rebelling against rebellion. Amen. You're saying, I'm going to be dependent on the Lord's will. So it was all so good. Everything everyone said was so good. It was so gratifying to hear all that. That's wonderful. All right, well, Lloyd is getting our passage ready, which is Ephesians 3, 1 through, no, Ephesians 5, 1 through 20. Get that ready and we'll pray. Lord, we do so appreciate what we're hearing this morning about dependence on God and how wonderful, how simple that is, and yet how we Americans rebel against that. Don't tread on me. And we don't even realize that it's an abomination to be strong and independent, our head bloody but unbowed, and we'd rather serve in hell. How'd that go? We'd rather something in hell than serve in heaven. God, that's in us, and we just want it all out. That's all. So help us this morning, Lord, to hear what you're saying. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, here we go. Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But among you there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality or of any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. For of this you can be sure, no immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a man is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of such things God's wrath comes upon those who are disobedient. Where I lost my place. Therefore, do not be partners with them. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light. For the fruit of this light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. But everything exposed by the light becomes visible. For it is light that makes everything visible. This is why it is said, wake up, O sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. All right, now, Mark, you're always looking for a title. The title of this would be Circumcised Again. That would be the title, Circumcised Again. Now, that comes from Joshua chapter 5, verse 7. Now, the scene is that Israel is gathered east of the Jordan in a place called the Plains of Moab, and they were getting ready to cross over the river. Now, prior to this, they had been wandering in the wilderness for 40 years, and it's a picture of the church. See, the church, since the time it was born, has been in a wilderness of barrenness and frustration. That desert through which they were wandering, there are no trees, and there's great basalt rocks. It was dry, hot, and that land between Jerusalem and Egypt, a terrible place. And that's where the church has been. And we've had these promises. I mean, all through its history, it's been like that. And we have these wonderful promises. A land. God did not bring us out of Egypt to live in the wilderness. That's not why he brought us out, to live in frustration and confusion and ignorance of God's ways and backslidings and every other thing. That's not why he brought us out. And you know the story, how they came up to the brink of the land of promise and then God turned them back because they were fearful. You don't get any place with God if you're fearful. If you have fear, ask God to take it out of you. He won't put up with it. And he doesn't feel sorry for you. It takes a good, strong, courageous personality to get anywhere with God. And in order to do that, have that kind of personality, you have to ask God for it. Christ himself is very courageous, and we're being made in his image. So that's the picture here in Joshua 5:7. This was a new generation. All the others had died in the wilderness. All of them, except two men. Do you remember who they were? Joshua and Caleb. All the rest had died in the wilderness. God was so displeased because they were weeping and saying the inhabitants of the land of promise were giants and we couldn't do anything. And Joshua and Caleb said, we can do it. And so they survived. That's a lesson to us, you know, about overcoming. When everybody's weeping and, you know, we can't do it and we have to sin and blah, blah. God wants people who believe God. And so here's a new generation. Now, circumcision had not been practiced in the wilderness. And so this generation of young people that had grown up were not circumcised. And circumcision is a major, major action in the sight of God, a covenant. And scripture I want is Colossians 2:11. Everything that happened to them has symbolic meaning to us. That's its whole purpose of the Old Testament, is to be an audio-visual aid. That's what it's for. They'd had concrete experiences. We have, mental experiences, and we need something to tie it into. All right. Now, this is the New Testament meaning of circumcision. In whom you were also circumcised in the putting off of the sinful nature. That's what it means to us. Not the flesh. Putting off the sinful nature. Not with a circumcision done by the hands of men, but with the circumcision done by Christ. And so, Here we are, two things. God said the man is going to stop, and you're going to eat of the grain of the land that was grown in your land. And I think that's telling us we're coming to a new experience where instead of having daily grace, we'll have God's presence in us. You know, that was just perfect. But the second thing was, before they crossed the Jordan and attacked Jericho, they had to be circumcised. Now, what that's telling us is, for the first time in the history of the world, God has a church ready to go into the land of promise. See, there's a fullness of God that the Bible promises in many places that we do not have. We have the Holy Spirit dwelling in us, but we do not have the Father and the Son. Now, there may be theologians who want to argue with me, and they can argue away because I done made my mind up. We do not have the Father and the Son. In John 14, it tells about the Holy Spirit, and then it goes down later and it talks about the Father and the Son. They are not the same person. That's a great confusion in theology. They are not. If they were the same person, then Jesus would not say, "Not my will, but yours be done." Because in so saying, he expressed dependence on someone else. And that's important to understand because, see, when we came into Pentecost years ago, Audrey and I, the saying that the denominational people used to keep from being faced with the idea of tongues was, if you have been saved, you already have the Holy Spirit. It's not a separate experience. And the Pentecostal pioneers were saying, it is a separate experience. And so those of us who have talked in tongues and all, we know, yeah, it is a separate experience, being filled with the Spirit. Now we come to the Father and the Son. And again, the professors will say, if you have the Spirit, that's the same as having the Father and the Son. It isn't. Should I say it ain't? Even though ain't in the dictionary. Listen, we are the brothers of Christ. According to the Bible, we are not the brothers of the Holy Spirit. The church is the bride of the Lamb. The church is not the bride of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit did not die and shed his blood on the cross as an atonement for our sins. Jesus is a person, and to be filled with the Holy Spirit is not to be filled with Jesus. And so we have a fullness of God, as Paul wrote in the third chapter of Ephesians. He was praying for Spirit-filled people, and he was saying, I'm praying that your inner man be enlarged so that you can be filled with all the fullness of God. That's Ephesians, the third chapter, about second to last verse. Third to last verse, I think. That you might be filled. So what I'm saying, the good news to you is, there's more of God. Amen. There's more of God. And we hear it. You see, that's when you hear of people, as we have heard this morning, reaching out for God, that itself is a gift. That's a sign that it's going to be fulfilled. See, blessed are they who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. And the hunger and the thirst itself is a gift of God. And so when God gives a denomination, or a Southwest District, we can't speak for the whole outfit, but when he gives people like that, and I've been impressed with Mrs. Derman because she does understand that we don't just do things. We see, the Bible says, now listen to this, it is God who works within you both to will and to do. Now hear it. See, he gives us the will to want something, but he doesn't expect us to go out and do it. We have to wait on him to do it. Now listen again, it is God who works in you both to will and to do his good pleasure. And man has been building the church of Christ and murdering other men who don't believe like they do, and so on and on and on. It's because we have not learned to depend on God to do his work. It's one thing to have a desire that God puts in your heart for more of God. It's another thing for God to do it. He will works in you both to will and to do. So it's God all the way. So that's why we can't boast, because that's what grace is. It's the willing and the doing, which was not the case in the old covenant. Okay, is that clear to everyone? Is there any question about that? This idea of dependence on God is central. Central. In fact, the whole enchilada is to walk humbly with God, with your hand in the hand of God. That's the whole enchilada. And once you get there, you've done made it. Just walk humbly with your hand in the hand of God. And see, we as human beings, we resist that because we're all little gods. And we don't want it. But I tell you, in the kingdom that is coming, every person will do God's will. They'll be forced to. See, we resist that. Nobody's going to tell me I have to love God. See, we're free moral agents. See, that came right out of the pit, the free moral agents. We're not made to be free moral agents. We're made to be the servants of God and do his will and not our own, and not doing his will we think the way it ought to be, the way he wants it done. And so that's a real internal adjustment that we have to make if we're going to cross the Jordan, because Jordan represents death to self-will. See, that's a big step. Coming out of Egypt is salvation through the blood, and Mount Sinai is Pentecost, but the Jordan, and that's death to sin, but the Jordan is death to self. So that's where the church is. Are we going to go out and try to do this, that, and the next thing? Or are we going to sit humbly and listen to Jesus? And I agree with Lloyd 100%. That's no occasion for pride on our part. There are people who never been taught that, and they hear from God and they're doing wonderful. So it's certainly not an occasion for pride. All right, let's take a look. Let's go over instead of Ephesians 5 and look at Galatians 5. Did you notice, how many noticed in Ephesians that it said that you won't inherit the kingdom of God? Did you notice that? Nobody noticed it? What we read? Let's see where it says it. Where does it say it? I know it's in there. No immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a man as an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Now let's go over to Galatians 5:29, and let me give you a little background on that. Okay, you've heard so much good stuff this morning, I hope I uncover the material and don't cover it. All right, now, Galatians 5, this is my favorite passage, I love it. 5:19, it starts. But I want to give you a background to this. What I'm preached on is this morning. Hey, I've got a topic. Should put it out on the board there. I'm getting to be a real pastor finally after 33 years. Circumcised again. We have to be circumcised. In some respects, the people who went before us knew more about holiness than we do. We are coming up again. The pendulum's coming back. But, I mean, for a while there, you couldn't even take an aspirin, which was, I'm just using a symptomatic of the detail that people were so concerned about holiness. Then we got up to, recently, Christians could go to X-rated movies. See, it went way too far. The pendulum swung way off. And now it's coming back, and we're being circumcised again, at which God command if we're going to go into the land of promise. But let me give you a little background on this. When I was saved, came to Christ, I was taught by men
who were dispensationalists and had Scofield Bibles. Now, if you know anything about that, that's the worst of the worst. They were taught, this is Scofield, dispensational, Darby, that what you did didn't count. God sees us through Christ. We're in a new dispensation. God saw that we could, this is what I was taught. God saw that we could not live righteously. God saw that, and so he gave us a new dispensation in which Christ died for our sins, and now when God sees us, he sees that righteousness and not our behavior. Now, that's what I was taught, and I believed it for years. The irony of it was the Marines that had taught me that themselves were living a godly life. See, that's our ability as Christians to compartmentalize, to keep one thing in one part of your brain and another, not realizing they're inconsistent. They knew intuitively from their conscience that God did not want us going around drinking beer, swearing, telling dirty stories and everything else. They didn't do those things. In fact, they spent their time trying to evangelize everybody before major battles, which was a good thing, because a lot of men got saved before Iwo Jima and Okinawa and the rest of them. So it was good that they did, but see, back in their mind was this idea, we go to heaven anyway, whether we live a righteous life. But they lived a righteous life because they knew it was right. So they had compartmentalized thinking in that respect. But that's what I was taught. Well, after I'd been saved for a while, this would be around 1960 or so, that I was writing the book on the tabernacle of the congregation, and I was noticing all the stipulations of holiness in Exodus, the last half of Exodus, which is about the tabernacle and the priestly garments and what the priest could eat and what they couldn't eat, and everything was holy, holy, holy. So I began to think, I wonder if there's anything in the New Testament that talks about what kind of life we should live. Because, see, I was taught it didn't matter. In other words, like, there was nothing in the New Testament about it. We were saved by grace. God saw us through Christ. We were on our way to heaven. Get everybody saved. Hallelujah. That's what I was taught. So I said to myself, so I thought, I'm going to make a list. I'm going to go through the New Testament and see, one, if there's any exhortation to godly living, and second, were there any consequences of not doing that? In other words, how important was it to live a godly life? So I went through the Gospels, and there wasn't too much. You know, Jesus, a lot of stuff was by inference, like, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. He didn't say you had to be pure in heart. He just, you know, by inference, you want to see God, you have to be pure in heart. He did give some direct commands about forgiving, but I knew that had ministers would say, well, that was to the Jews. See, that was to the Jews. That doesn't apply to us. You may not believe this, but this is what most Christians in this country believe. So, and I didn't have too much trouble with Acts either. Although, I notice in Acts, they never preached, let Jesus into your heart. They never preached, what was the other thing? Let Jesus into your heart, and there's another thing that's preached all the time. Oh, you must be born again. The apostles never preached that. You can read the book of Acts till you're half blind, and you'll find out they did not preach that. So I notice what they preached was repentance. Well, repentance means a change of behavior. Well, I didn't have too much trouble with that. I, you know, like Tevye said, on the other hand. So then I start on the epistles of Paul. I said, whoa, I'm not going to do it with this. I have a list to reach around the corner. That was all he talked about. And then I said, well, let me look and see if he said that if you don't do these things, there are consequences. And what did I come across? You won't inherit the kingdom of God. Well, that's kind of a consequence, wouldn't you say? So I said, I have been lied to. I've been deceived. That's not correct. That's not what the Bible teaches. That's the background for this. That's the prelude. All right. Now let's take a look at Galatians 5:19. This was one of the verses I ran into. And down at the bottom it said, you won't inherit the kingdom of God. I said, what I've been taught is wrong. The Schofield Bible is wrong. Dispensationalism and Darbyism are wrong. They're lies. They're not right. And they have destroyed the Christian church. And that's why our government's in the condition it is. Because the only moral guidepost we have outside of wanting to do right is the Bible. And if we're not teaching the Bible, it's no wonder the country's in the condition it is. And I think you'll find in my teaching more or less corresponds with what you heard at the conference, see, about dependence and hearing from God. So this is what he says. The acts of the sinful nature, I'm in Galatians 5:19. Remember, I'm reading this, and obviously in the beginning, it's talking to the church in Galatia. It's not talking to the unsaved. It's not talking to them. It's talking to Christian people, to us. Can you live with that? Huh? And don't throw it off on the unsaved. It's talking to us. As Lisa would say right here in River City. All right. The acts of the sinful nature. How many here have a sinful nature? And you remember what circumcision is? What is it? Putting off the sinful nature. And you can't go over Jordan and into these wonderful things God has promised the church if you don't put off your sinful nature. That's my message this morning. I said that, so I can quit. All right, now, the acts of the sinful, don't get your hopes up. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious. And almost every time Paul lists them, the first one is sexual immorality. Almost everyone, you'll notice it was in our responsive reading. And you'll find it repeatedly in Thessalonians and in the beginning of the fourth chapter and so on. It's always, now what does that tell us? It tells us that in the days of Paul, sexual immorality was a real problem. And Tony can tell you about the worship of Aphrodite and the rest of them and what was done in the temple and the temple prostitutes and the whole thing. It was a mess. And you know what? It's just as bad in America. I guess it was 20 years ago that Billy Graham said that when America and Sodom are judged in the last days, Sodom will do better than America will. And this was 20 years ago, and that's much, much worse now. And it's because there are demons. The demon hordes are entering our land because we are throwing out the Bible and Christ and allowing alien religions and alien gods to come into our country. And as a result, the demons now don't have that wall against them that God had around us. And so all of us, I don't care whether you're 8 years old because they've got sex education going down to the kindergarten, if you believe. That's just such an abomination. It boggles the mind. And then you've got all the way up to 90, and everything in between is being affected by the passions of sexual lust. And they're getting so strong that you see almost every day in the paper some prominent figure has messed himself up with sexual lust, destroyed his career, destroyed his family. It's for us and for the young people, it's the main thing to consider. And boy, you've got to be a real Christian to be able to resist it. I mean, you have got to be a praying, observant Christian to escape sexual immorality. It's going to take everything you got. It's going to be God's way in our generation of separating out the royal priesthood Because the royal priesthood will consist of people who, through Jesus, have kept themselves from sexual problems. It's a tremendous problem. I guess other countries have other problems, other hang-ups. But this is it for us guys in the United States of Sodom. Yeah, this is our problem. This is our problem here. And so Paul almost always lists that first, because it has been, since the days of Sodom, and probably before, a major, major, major problem. And people can say, well, I'm a pretty good Christian, I go to church on Sunday. How's your sex life? That's what you've got to look at. That's what you've got to look at. Now you go to church on Sunday. How is it between you and the Lord? See, he won't go for that. That's one thing that God will not go for, because it destroys your central nervous system, makes you silly. You lose your character. You lose your character. You're led around by demons. It's a real problem. 19. And it says impurity and debauchery. I thought maybe some of us wouldn't understand what debauchery was. I didn't understand it, but I looked it up in the dictionary. Debauchery means excessive or immoral activities involving sex, alcohol, food, or drugs. That's debauchery. Let me read it again. Sex, alcohol, food, or drugs. I mean, you can say what you want to, but when you're doing these four things in an illegitimate way, I mean, the only legitimacy in sex is marriage, and alcohol has no place in someone who intends to be an overcomer, because it acts on your central nervous system and makes you silly. Alcohol does. It gives you a feeling of well-being that is not coming from the Holy Spirit. And so you're going to do and say things that are not of the Holy Spirit. One glass of beer will do that. Wine will do it. I know other countries, they drink wine like water. I realize that. We were in France for a very, very short time when we went to England. Well, everybody's drinking wine in the restaurant, and we asked for milk. And here's the guy who looked at us like, what? He's going around, the waiter's going around ready to refill people's wine glasses. Well, that's the world. And we're not of the world. So you can't say, but yeah, they're doing it over in France. Or it's 5 o'clock in the afternoon somewhere. And people have a rule about not drinking before 5. And so when they drink it at 1 o'clock in the afternoon, they say, well, it's 5 somewhere. All right. We know the Muslims you're not supposed to drink alcohol, but I suppose some of them do. I don't know. And you can get debauched on food. Foodies. I gross out on that term, foodies. It just bothers me. I don't want to be a foodie. Or drugs. See, all these things are to help us to live without God. We can feel good without God. We don't have to worry about our problems because we drink a little bit and then we feel kind of lubricated. Well, it's not for God's royal priesthood. All right, then we have idolatry. Now, anything in your life that you love so much that you think, if that was taken from me, I don't think I could even serve God. I have to have that. So when you come to Christ, you're carrying that baggage with you. Lord, accept me and my whatever it is, a relationship, a thing, a job, money, whatever. Lord, you've got to accept that too, because I can't live without that. And God says, my name is jealous, I won't have it. And so a good prayer in that case would be, say, Lord, that's the way I feel, but I don't want to feel that way, and tell the Lord, and he'll fix it for you. And you'll end up and say, what did I ever see in that? Really? He will. Anything that you have, that you have to have, is an idol. Because we can come before God without anything. Just God. That's what it means to love God with all your heart. To be able to come before God without any bondage, any strings attached at all, whatever. Just me and you, Lord. And if you give me something, I appreciate it. But otherwise, you're sufficient. Can you live with that one? And witchcraft. Now, any attempt to manipulate the physical world by some thinking or some something other than ordinary practices is witchcraft. And of course, all the prosperity and all that faith and all that, that's not God. It's not faith. It's not what faith is. Faith is not magic. It's not a way of manipulating the physical world by using metaphysical principles like positive thinking. That's witchcraft. Tea leaves, witchcraft. Reading somebody's palm, witchcraft. Reading the daily horoscope, witchcraft. Or some, you got to watch the internet, because there are people on the internet that are giving you a daily prophecy. I think, by and large, it'd be smart not to read those things. But do as you will. But you have to watch it, because that is ordinarily not the way God works. So just stick with good old sock-darning Sarah and live like anybody else, and don't try to do fancy things. We in Pentecost are very prone to witchcraft and superstition. Yes, we are. We're very prone. See, our spirit has been opened up in an unusual way by receiving the Holy Spirit, and we tend to respond in ways that are not solid, that are, quote, spiritual. They're not really spiritual in the good sense, but keep away from all forms of astrology, horoscopes, Chinese fortune cookies. Can you imagine a warrior of Christ, one of God's mighty men, goes into a restaurant, a Chinese restaurant, and gets a little fortune cookie and breaks it open to see what God is saying? That's ridiculous. No, that's witchcraft. Oh boy, I tread on some toes there, I'm sure. But it's all right. It put off the sinful nature and circumcised. We must be circumcised at this time, because we're getting ready to go over the Jordan. So keep away from horoscopes and palm reading, everything like that. Don't look for answers to any place except to Jesus. Anything that is not of Jesus is not what? Holy. Anything that is not of Christ is not holy. So it isn't a case of drinking coffee or not drinking coffee or whatever. You have to make your decision on other grounds other than holiness. Because if you drink coffee and Christ tells you to drink coffee, it's holy. If you can't do it in Christ, it's not holy. Oh, I like that. It's simple, isn't it? Hatred. How many here have a violent temper? Well, I know you wouldn't raise your hand. But you're easily given to rage. If you don't get your way, I suppose it's associated with stubbornness. I know what I want, and if I don't get it, boy, you're going to hear about it. That's not Christ. Oh, I stepped on somebody's red toenails. I see that. Huh? If you don't get your way, you follow him in rage. Can you think that Jesus is like that? See, and we're being made in his image. So, and I told you before, there's so many demons of murder in our atmosphere, the first thing you know, you'll kill somebody. And you won't even realize how it happened. So I heard someone say that the other day. Why did I do that? I don't understand. Why did I do that stupid thing? Well, that's the way it is. If you don't keep control of yourself, you have to keep control of yourself at all times. You say, I have to pray without ceasing. Well, that's kind of cool. Yeah. Oh, I got some frowns on that one. All right, let's see. Hatred. We're not to hate. You know, when you hate somebody, you put that person in prison. And you put yourself in prison. And you can't get out until you let the other person out. And that's why this thing that Lisa brought up about the honor. No, who was it? Audrey brought up about the honor is so important. When you're at home, you might be tempted to criticize someone in the church. Well, when you do, you put up spiritual static in their direction and in your own. And I say that's very difficult. Nobody said it was easy. No, did you hear anybody around here say it was easy to put off the sinful nature? And one of it, see, we've been created the children of God, and as such, we're little judges. And until we can say with Jesus, as I hear, I judge. And my judgment is just because I don't seek my own will, but the will of the Father. And before you go judging somebody, ask Jesus, what is your opinion? What is your judgment? You know, he is a judge. He is God's judge. And that is hard for us. We want to have someone we can gossip about. But we do them harm, and we do ourselves harm when we do. And spite. How many in here are spiteful? Are you spiteful? You've got to get even with somebody? Don't. Don't try to get even with anybody. Who owns vengeance? God. And when you exercise vengeance, you're robbing God. You say, well, that's nice talk. It's of the essence. That's our problem, is getting even, being spiteful. That's our problem, and God wants us free of it. Free. Christ is not spiteful. Christ is not given to rages when he can't have his way. Christ is not stubborn. Is that right, Jim? You're Jim, aren't you? Paul. Is that right, Paul? Christ is not...
We love you, Bob. You love us? We love you.
I'm thankful. Everybody that loves me, praise God. Yes, I do. But I don't want to go into it at this time. All right. Now, discord. Did you ever notice that sometimes when you talk to somebody, you know if you say a certain thing, it's going to cause a conflict? Have you ever noticed that? It's right on the tip of your tongue. You want to say it, but you know it's that they're not going to hear you. And so you say it anyway. And it causes an argument. It takes a lot of walking in the Spirit to avoid arguments. Now that was worth another offering. It takes an awful lot of the Holy Spirit to avoid arguments. Now, I knew you'd like that. Jealousy. Are you jealous of anybody? Huh? Why am I reading these? Why am I reading these? Because we have to be circumcised again. If we're going to go across, and that's what I've been preaching about for the last 3 weeks, is going into the land of promise. And that's why I'm going over these. I don't think I ever have before since I've been here. 33 years, I think, according to Bob Porcelli. Fits of rage. Even God doesn't do that. You know, God can get angry, and he can cause a lot of trouble when he gets angry. But, you know, he keeps it in kind of a knapsack. He's in complete control. And then when he says to himself, this is a place for anger, he reaches back and pulls out the anger. See, he's in control. There's a time to be angry. The Bible says, be angry, but don't sin. And we sin when we're... I see the people saying things about the president and about the Congress and so on, and they say this, that, and the other thing, which undoubtedly is true, but I get a lot of it. It's because they're irritated. It's not because they perceive inequity, but it just irritates them. Are you just irritated with anybody? Try to avoid that. Fits of rage. Selfish ambition. That's something I have to work on for myself. I really do. Somebody will come to me and we'll be talking. It happened at the funeral Thursday. And somebody came up to me so nice and sweet and said, I used to go to your church. And, you know, instead of saying when or tell me a little bit more about yourself. Say, you know, what I'm I said, do you love Jesus? Oh, and I thought about that afterward. What a stupid thing to do. That's being self-centered. I wasn't thinking about that other person at all. And fortunately, before we got out of the parking lot, I had a chance to go over and I didn't apologize. I just... said, tell me more about yourself when you were at the church. It so happened I had prayed for this person and I didn't even realize it, and Audrey reminded me of it. But boy, that's been a problem with me all my life. I can't get over to where I'm involved in other people. It's always me, me, me. Does anybody else here have that problem? A couple of us have that problem. Me, me, me. You know, it's so nice to come up when you're talking to somebody and be more concerned about what they're thinking, what they're going to say, and all, instead of on yourself. But that's my problem. Arguing. How many like to argue? Well, I'll tell you, you know what the Bible condemns is the spirit of debate. And there was an old Foursquare minister, he's dead now, and he took me to task on the rapture thing. Because he knew I didn't believe in it. And I said, you know what? This is an old guy, and he is really fruitful minister. I said, it's against my religion to argue eschatology. And this guy, he said, you know, I like that. Yeah. So arguing gets you nowhere. In arguing, a person convinced beyond their will is of the same opinion still. Did you ever hear that? A person convinced against their will is of the same opinion still. So it does no good to argue with anybody. Just give your... what you have to give, that's good. Get involved with them, but don't argue with anybody. I have to put that off. Cliques. I didn't use the word that's in the NIV. I changed it to cliques because that's what it means. I thought people might not understand it. It means getting a little group. You know, I was thinking about our men's council meetings. They are so good, and you come out feeling refreshed, at least I do, and you feel like you've prayed, and we pray, always finish in prayer and everything. But I can remember when it wasn't like that, because we had people who had an agenda, and people would come in with an agenda, and that was, you could feel a hostility and all, and It's not good. It's not good. We should never come to a council meeting with an agenda. That's why I try always to not do anything major until we have it's unanimous. We don't go like 3 against 5 or something like that. I wait till it's unanimous. We have a chance to think about it and pray about it. Because then you have brothers dwelling in unity and not 2 or 3 with their little clique, you know, with their own agenda that they're trying to prove. Envy. You know, if we knew the reason people respond as they do and how they got where they are, we would not be envious of them. It's because we look at them and we think, oh, they're not so hot. I'm better looking than them, or I can do this or that or the other. And a lot of times we miss it by a country mile. Don't envy anybody. Don't try to be like anybody. God made you the way He wants you. You know? There was an old saint that said, if God doesn't give you something, don't try to get it by mastery. But I've never forgot that. Don't force anything. Don't, you know, like that, wait and follow the Lord gently. When He gives you something, it'll be yours for eternity. But don't try to force it. The old saint said, what God doesn't give you freely, don't try to take by mastery. And that's a big part of the rest of God and being filled with all the fullness of God. It's not forcing things, circumstances, relationships. Don't force anything. Just easy does it. That doesn't mean you're not diligent, you're not vigilant, you're not active, but it does mean that, you know, you don't knock the door down. If you do, you'll find out it's an empty room. If you just look around you, you'll see there's another room and the door slightly open. That's the one that God has for you. Don't kick the door down that you can't force open, because when you do, it'll be an empty room.
Square peg in a round hole.
Huh?
Square peg in a round hole.
Yes, absolutely. All right, now, drunkenness. I don't think anybody in here is a drunk. I hope not. Anybody in here a drunk? Keep away from it. It ruined our family. I'm not talking about Audrey now, but before we were married, my father had that problem, and grandfather, my mother's father, oh man, we've had so much booze in our family that it was terrible. How I ever got out of that, I don't know. Don't take alcohol of any kind. We're going in for the big prizes now, the big thrones. Don't touch alcohol. And beer, wine, or any kind of liquors or anything. Don't touch it. It's not of God. It's not what God wants you, the Holy Spirit, to control you. Not spirits out of a bottle. A major problem with young people, and especially in college now, is sex, booze, and drugs. Boy, if you're thinking of going to college, just write it down in your book. I'm going to be confronted with sex, booze, and drugs. That's what college is all about these days, in the dorms. If you're living in the dorms, that's where it is. And then wild parties and the like. In other words, everything I didn't mention. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this need not worry, because they're covered by grace. They're going to go to heaven by grace. Isn't that what it says? What does it say? What? So much for the problem. Shall we stand? Now, I never preach on sin. And you all know that what to do. You confess it. You tell God, I don't want any more to do with it. Get it out of here. And God will take the fire and life out of it. He'll take the fire and life out of the thing so that you can overcome it. Every time I preach on this subject, somebody has a need. I hit something that is a problem. So if it's you, will you come forward? I have my friend. No, not Benny. I want Benny free on this. It's a young fellow I'm bringing up now. The guy that reminds me of a heart attack. Kino. Where is he? Kino, I'm bringing him up now because he's doing real good traveling music these days. Good, Kino, you're doing great. Now, if I hit something, I want you to come up and tell the Lord about it. Clearly, this is the way I am. You're not going to shock God. Don't worry, He knows your whole fantasy life and everything that's involved in it. And get out of your system if it's sexual, if it's rage, if it's cliques, envy, spite, jealousy, stubbornness. This is the morning for it. It was supposed to be last Sunday, but see, God wanted this Sunday, so I had it prepared last Sunday because of the accompanying testimony. See, they fit right in with it. So this was all prepared last Sunday, but it didn't. God wanted it this Sunday. So this is the time to get it out of your system, and God is here, and He will deliver you. And don't, for heaven's sake, say, that's the way I am. See, that's the way I am. God doesn't want to hear. God wants you to be in His image, and He will do it. That's the problem with homosexuality, and we should not be lesbians, we should not be persecuting them or unkind to them or anything else. What they need to understand is they don't have to be that way. They say, but that's me. No, it's not you. The way you are physically is the gender that you are. I don't care how you feel. If you grow up wanting to wear a dress or whatever your thing is, if your body is male, it's male, and anything else is not of God. And you can get rid of it. You stand against it. You tell the Lord, this is not right. It's not fruitful. It's not biblical. And I don't care. It's not me. See, people say, this is the way I am. Well, you could say that about a person with a violent or murderous temper. That's the way I am. And then we'd be in a mess, wouldn't we? No, homosexuality is not the way we are. That's something, a spirit that has entered in. The girl thinks she's a man, or a man thinks she's a girl, or they want to wear opposite clothing. All of that is against the Bible. But that doesn't mean that we're mean to people like that. It means that when the time comes, if we have opportunity, you explain to them that's not what you are. Your physical body is what you are, not what your imagination is. Stand against it, resist it. Christ will help you and deliver you. Is that okay? That's the way it is. So nothing, whether it's stubbornness or spite or anything, that's not you, okay? That's not the way God is, and God wants you in His image. And that's not you. That's something you can get rid of. You don't have to have this. It's not you. God did not make you that way. All of these things, we have to put them off because they are just not in God's image, and we're being made in His image. Is there anyone else? You have, this is a central message that God gave me in 1948, when I hardly knew my right hand from my left. I've been saved a few years. And God told me, I'm going to judge my people. And I have preached it ever since. And it always elicits a response because it's God's time and He wants us to go across the Jordan. I want some altar workers to come forward, at least stand behind these people. And if you want prayer, raise your hand and one of the altar workers will come. Sometimes it's good to tell another person. It really is. You don't have to, but sometimes it really helps to just say, you know what, I think that's me. The two of you agree in prayer and you get delivered. I'm here to tell you, you get delivered. Twice as much as if there isn't somebody praying with you. Twice as much. So, all right, here we are. So, Lord, you know these hearts, and they're so sincere. And they've heard what I've said, and what I've said is what you say in your word. I didn't make it up. It's what you say in your word. Hallelujah. And so, Lord, work through your Holy Spirit. We want the sinful nature out of us, Lord. We want it out of us. So help us to put off some of it today, Lord, through your wisdom and your strength, in Jesus' name. All right, now we're not going to do anything else but just pray with these people. And Kino's going to give us a little music. And even if you're sitting in your seat, tell the Lord, say, I don't want this. You pass judgment on it. Just tell the Lord, this is fit for the lake of fire. It's not fit for me. I don't want any part of it. And you get delivered. Hallelujah. Tell the Lord clearly what it is you came for. You've got to be clear. You can't say, oh, I'm a sinner and all that. You've got to say, I stole, I lied, I'm into the sex thing, drugs, alcohol, whatever. Tell him clearly. Tell him it's evil. You don't want it. It's fit for the lake of fire. And you renounce it. Say, it's no more. Through your help, Lord, it'll never happen again. Never. Never. It's an eternal judgment.